Okay, is it?
Is it proper etiquette for a host to beat a guest in ping pong?
Certainly not.
Well, if it is, then I'd have to say Kirsten and Joe was more kind to their guests than that guy back there. And the thing is, I had him 12-8. He beat me 21-14. Man, you talk about a falling apart. Of course, I'm confessing. Okay, Jonah chapter 1. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you again for blessed book giveness. Thank you for this record, this account of a fellow that got upset with you. And Lord, it's amazing how you're patient with your children who get upset with you, disobey you. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us as parents to realize that does happen with children. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to see that your credibility does rest upon this account. And the old scholars sure do attack this book. And indirectly, that's attacking you. And I do ask you to help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Two books in the Old Testament that deals with Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Okay, Assyria today would be modern Iran. And so the two books are Jonah and Nahum. Nahum being written about 100 years later. Both of the books end in a question mark. And Nahum probably was placed in there because God stirred the hearts of the people in Nineveh where they had a repentance as a nation, as a city, and held off the judgment of God for about 100 years. And that's where Nahum comes in play, when they did face the judgment of God. Okay, I mentioned last week that Jonah is probably the most maligned book in the Bible by, you know, the scholars and preachers and whatnot. And they are focusing on the idea of a whale swallowing Jonah, which to me was not very difficult to believe. It's more difficult to imagine God's patience with this fella. And also God using a man who cared nothing for the people, who cared nothing for the results at all. I would say that's more difficult to understand. Plus his name, remember, his name means dove, and his father, Amittai, or Amitti, his name means truth-telling. So there's something about how God works in the heart of people. So that's rather strange. So we got all that foundation last week pretty much so we can just start going verse by verse. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Now it seems with that statement, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me, God had intentions to destroy them. Because the next time he told them to preach, he said, preach unto them. Chapter 3, verse 2, preach unto them the preaching that I bid thee. So it's a slight variation there. And so basically the way the thing works with God is that according to Genesis 15, verse 16, he said that the iniquity of the Amorites are not yet full. So it's like a nation. Somehow God has a vial or bowl or cup, and the sins of a nation are dropping into this cup, into this bowl. And when that bowl gets full, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The iniquity gets full, and then often you ever watch a glass of water where you put water in it and then you keep putting water in it to real slowly, and actually you could seem to see the water line above the top of the glass. And then if you just put one extra drop or one extra drop, eventually not just one drop pours out, but a bunch pours out. And then God picks up the cup and then pours it out on the nation. This is called the cup of God's wrath. So it seems like every nation has something like that of some type. And so the Ninevites, he said, the wickedness has come up before me. It's gotten so bad. Okay, and so it's like every nation. Now, where is our nation? Who knows? I've heard preachers say that if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't believe that. I believe in certain factions, certain places in America, it gets pretty bad. Like some Navy officers will tell, Sidney White was telling me this, that when he was in the Navy and he was on dock or whatever they call it, in San Francisco, that the officers told the guys, and what I guess it wasn't a direct order, but it's a very strong suggestion, that you do not in any way walk around this city by yourself. And when was Sidney in the Navy? That's been 20 years or so. And he didn't take heed to that, and he was almost gang raped. I mean, he was chased down by some sodomites. Okay, now, that's 20 years ago. Okay, now, so it was so bad in Sodom, it's really beyond how bad it could be, not that I want to find out. I mean, last night down in West Lafayette is probably one of the most perverted nights we experienced down there. You know, I can't even describe to you what one pervert was doing, but it was just downright hideous. And I've heard of preachers going to these gay festivals and stuff and street preach. Not me. Count me out. I want nothing to do with that. They're so reprobate, they're gone. And it's getting in the high schools, junior high schools, and colleges now that the gay thing is in. It's cheeky. It's cool. And that's what's going on. Okay, and of course, they've been told this for many years now. And, of course, we know they use the word gay to mean, is what the Bible calls sodomite. So, was that in Nineveh? No doubt it is in every country when a country is going down the tubes. Every country's like that. Nothing will change. We learn from history that men seldom learn from history. So, Jonah could see that God was going to judge Israel. He could see that God was going to use Assyria to judge Israel. And he had been predicting back home that Nineveh and Assyrians were going to be judged by God. And then God told him to go preach Adam, but he had a fear, chapter 4, verse 3 or 2. He had a sneaky suspicion that God just might be gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness toward them. He feared that. He didn't want that. And so he chose to go elsewhere, which is what he did. Verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It seems strange, from the presence of the Lord, when God is everywhere, the Spirit of the Lord, you cannot hide from him. But still the idea of presence referring to his power or his direction he was given Jonah. So he's running from that, went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now this place called Tarshish is connected with Tyre and Sidon, T-Y-R-E, if you would look in Isaiah 23. And as Tyre and Tarshish seems, and again, I can't be dogmatic on this, but have you ever heard of what's known as the lost city of Atlantis? Okay, the Atlantic Ocean is named after it. Atlanta, Georgia is named after this lost city of Atlantis. It seems to me that when you study that lost city of Atlantis, it talks about an ancient world kingdom, and this kingdom was far advanced and all this stuff. If you study this Tyre in Tyrish, Isaiah 60:23, and the cross references in Ezekiel 26:27-28, if I had a guess on this, I would say that is what people call Atlantis, Satan's kingdom in the old days, where this was a a golden calf worship service, worshiping a dragon, and they had pyramids involved, and they would have sacrifices on top of these pyramids, on the flat portion of the pyramid, sacrificing these things to the red dragon. There are a lot of very many similarities between this and over there in the Eastern world versus down in Brazil and in Mexico. Okay, and it seems that this island called Atlantis, or possibly as the Bible calls Tyre and Sidon, was out into the oceans where that was a place of merchandise. Okay, if you read Isaiah 23, verse 1, the burden of Tyre, howl ye the ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in from the land of Chittim, it is revealed to them. Be still, ye inhabitants of the island, thou whom the merchants of Zidon that pass over the sea have replenished. There's a word that was told to Adam to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Something prior to Adam had populated the earth. Not man or woman per se, but beings of some type. Where he told Adam to fill it up again. Where we know that he said about Adam and Eve that Eve is the mother of all living, reference to man and woman and so forth. So you got to replenish then in verse 3, and by great waters the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is a mart of nations. Now often guys that don't like the King James Bible say it's archaic, it's out of date, people don't use these words. There's one of those words, mart. Of course, we don't see that anywhere anymore. You know, Walmart, Mini Mart, Gas Mart, Food Mart, Smoke Mart, Kmart. That is a place of commerce. They get these archaic words from this Bible. Now, if you go to Ezekiel 26, 27, 28, there are seven chapters in in Ezekiel 26 through 32. Those chapters, there are seven of them in there, are chapters that focus on Satan. Okay, he'll call him a dragon, he'll call him a whale, he'll call him the cherub, the anointed cherub that covereth. He'll call him Pharaoh. All these are places referred to as Lucifer. And in Ezekiel 28, it talks about his merchandise. His merchandise. Okay, and it's interesting, if you do a study, if you want to get on the internet, just type in, satanic symbols, international corporations, and Satan promises many of these major corporations, the heads of these corporations, sales, income, from their selling of merchandise. You see, that's, a lot of people think, that it's the evil crowd that deters revenue and all, revival and everything. But what stopped revival in Acts 19 was the business crowd. In Acts 19, the guys were upset because they couldn't sell any more statues in Alexander the Coppersmith and all this stuff. And it's a fascinating study to see many of the major corporations where their symbols have their roots in paganism. The sunburst. The sunburst itself, where you have a half shape and it's a sunburst. Some of them use that. Shell Oil Company, that sunburst. That's a pagan thing. Mobil Oil Company with the red O. The red O is the eternal flame of hell. There's a Lucent Technology. Some of them come right out and tell you the names. Okay? And these are major corporations, worldwide corporations, international corporations that are being empowered by Satan because he can influence the spirits of people to buy products. You see, and this is all over. Nike. Nike's a pagan god, even their symbol. Okay, and a lot of our computers, as far as the names of these things, you have an email address called Juno. I've got Juno. Juno is a mother god. You have Yahoo. Y-A-H-O is the name of a pagan god. You and I can't get away from it. From 6,000 years with Adam, there's nothing. People say, well, I want nothing to do with it. You can't go anywhere without touching on this stuff. I mean, some of the symbols on our clothes. You know, one time, how about the Cadillac DeVille? DeVille or devil? You know, or you got your dirt devil. You know, you say, do you buy these products? Hey, it's your business what you want to do with it, but, you know, it's just everywhere. Even the names of the cars. Some of these cars, you know, that you look at the backside where they got these turn signals, to me they look like aliens. Don't some of them look goofy? I think an alien helped them design them. I don't know. But a lot of the names of cars. Taurus. Is that a pagan name? How about the Titans? Name of football teams. The Titans. Remember the Titans and the Giants? You see, it's everywhere. Everywhere you go. The Chevrolet emblem is rooted in paganism, and we're just not going to get away from it, okay? And does that mean you be a part of these organizations, you're wicked? No, not saying that at all. I'm just saying the ones at the top, do they know these things? Probably they're, some of them hoodwink, some of them aren't, okay? How about Peter Pan peanut butter? Pan God, the God Pan. You see, everywhere, you just walk down a grocery store or down through the line, and you'll start noticing these pagan symbols, but you know, I'm not saying you should or shouldn't buy the products. I'm just saying that Satan has his hand, his fingers in everything, and he's just trying to get worship. And he's a master of it. He's a master of getting worship. He does it through Bill Snublin's got some DVDs, a couple of them that he sells. One is about the secret history of America, where you have the Christian influence and then you have the Atlantis influence, where the Illuminati was trying to make America the new Atlantis, where the Illuminati began on May 1st, 1776, and then, of course, we declared independence in this country July 4th, 1776. So in our country, you could see paganism and Christianity walking side by side and often can't tell them apart. And, of course, anybody that reads through this Bible recognizes that Satan is going to counterfeit everything God has, and sometimes it is difficult to tell them apart. I'll give an example. In this story, when Jonah is on the boat and there is a storm going on, how can somebody have peace enough to be in the boat sleeping? He's got peace. Have you ever heard somebody say this? I've been praying about this and I have peace. That, what if it's a counterfeit peace? Jesus said in John 14:27, he said, the peace I give you is not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So there's a counterfeit peace. And so, you know, I can't imagine. Yesterday, Luke and I was putting some siding on Dad's he's got a little boathouse down in the lake down in Monticello, and we had on the gable end, you had to stand on a boat because there's no place. So we're trying to stand in his boat and nail this thing. And after about 15, 20 minutes, I said to Luke, I said, you getting a queasy stomach? Man, I'm kind of getting sick. And I looked at him, and he's turning white. You know, and here we're getting seasick right off the dock, you know, trying to measure something. And then a big wave comes in, and I'm holding the ladder, and Luke's going back and forth like this. Can you imagine them old ships or the guy and the sailor who's on the top? Man, they got to have... I asked Mom for some digestive tonic to try to help us out, but I can't imagine what them people go through in the pilgrims coming over on that Mayflower. Okay, but you see, Jonah, he had peace in the midst of a storm. He paid his own fare, verse 3, and he's out of the will of God. He's walking contrary to God. One of the most difficult things to me, as far as the Christian life, is to discern between God and Satan. They say the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil. And there's a lot of truth in that. And the Lord expects us to get in this book and find out the difference. And I'd say sometimes, I don't know if you figure out the difference. Okay, so verse 4, he's on the ship, going away from God's commission. Verse 4, so God is going to, in God's grace, all God had, could have done is just let him go. If he had just let him go, Jonah would have not been part of anything. He would have gone off, you know, lived his life, you know, and probably, you know, nothing happened with the guy. But God interfered with his life. And it's always a blessing when you can't get away with doing something wrong. Ever feel like that? I'm going to try to do something, you know, I always get caught. You ought to thank God for that. Because all God has to do to get any of us in trouble in a big mess is leave us alone. And if he leaves us alone, leaves you alone, leaves me alone, hey, I can make a good royal mess of it without anybody else. People often blame the devil for doing things. I tell you, he is too busy getting blamed for things where people are doing his job good enough. You know, the Christian brethren are doing a very good job doing the devil's work without realizing it. A lot of them don't even realize they're doing it. Several years ago, I had a little conversation with a Iroquois Valley Christian reverend, reverend, whatever, and we get to discuss a Bible issue, and after about an hour or so, he said, "Are you telling me I'm speaking of the devil?" I said, "Well, you said it, and I didn't." You know, that's shocking to him. Yeah, I realize I've spoken of the devil in the past and can in the future. If Simon Peter could do it right next to the Lord, who are you and I? It's difficult to tell. Okay, so verse 4. So God interferes. Look what he does. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. Okay, there's usually a southern statement. Likely, you know, most likely, like to be broken. So God's in control of the weather. Okay, now, can man control the weather? Can man manipulate the weather? Possibly. I don't know if he really can. We know the Soviet Union has a Scalar program, and our country has the HAARP program, H-A-A-R-P, where they're trying to manipulate the weather. And if I can imagine God allowing them to think they're manipulating the weather, and then come the tribulation when they push all their dials and buttons and it don't work like that, and God in heaven just sitting there laughing and saying, "Yeah, you thought it was working and it's not working. Now we're doing the exact opposite." But possibly man can do it on a localized basis. I have a difficult time believing he can do it international. But even at that, we do know, verse 4, the Lord is doing it. And also, can Satan manipulate the weather? I would dare say he's got that power too. Many of your hurricanes and stuff comes out of Bermuda Triangle, so it's really weird there. So what is a reaction? Verse 5, a typical reaction, when all else fails, pray. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Okay, notice the polygamy, polytheism. Okay, every man cried unto his God, little g, and cast forth the wares. Okay, there's another archaic word, out-of-date word, wares, that you never see anymore. We usually call it hardware, houseware. You see, when these guys talk about the archaic words of the Bible, how about post for post office? You know, you only find that in the King James Bible. We don't see that anywhere, post office. Or you go to the bank teller. Instead of counting, the bank counter, the bank teller. And if you get a list of these in your, you know, kind of get them in your memory, and when somebody tells you the King James is out of date, just start rattling off some of those things. And then tell them what's out of date. Yeah, what's out of date is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, the Nephilim. Boy, I really see that everywhere. Nephilim for giants. You know, the San Francisco Nephilims, you know, are, you know, trying to, you know, get it. I don't know if they're in first place or trying to catch the Dodgers or whatever. I mean, the new Bibles are the ones out of date. So they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them, obviously trying to get rid of the weight. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. So, man, the guy's pretty relaxed about what's going on. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God." Now, he refers to Jonah. He's probably figured it out. Man, all those guys' gods aren't working. They're fake. So why don't you call on the real one, thy God? If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. So the shipmaster said, oh, these guys' gods haven't been working, so theirs is obviously fake, and so you call on the real one, the God, the creator of the universe. Now, several years ago, I was, you know, visiting in Jasper County Jail, came across a guy who's a Wiccan, and I posed a challenge on him after talking to him for a while, and I said, I dare you to read the Gospel of John. I said, oh, I'm a witch. I said, okay, that's fine, but I dare you to read the Gospel of John. It's only got 21 chapters, and before each chapter, just pray something like, dear God, if you're real, or dear Jesus, are you God? You know, show me something. And so he took that challenge up. He only went 5 chapters, but he got up to the 5th chapter about 2 weeks later, and he said, I need to talk to you. And I said, what for? He said, well, I took you up on your offer. And I said, and? He said, well, I tried your God. I prayed to your God, and I prayed to the ones I was, you know, worshiping. And I said, and? He said, I didn't get anything out of mine. He said, I got something out of yours. Now, of course, that's a pretty bad way to decide what's your God, to get something out of them. But still, that's what he said. And he said, I need to get saved. He said, I read 5 chapters, and I said, I need to get saved. And I said, what for? You know, I said, is it that you're trying to blackmail God or trying to get something out of God so you can get out of jail? I said, if you want to get saved, that's fine, that's wonderful. I said, but you're still going to sit in a pokey and fulfill your time. A lot of times they try, these guys in jail want to, you know, if they, you know, do certain little things, then they can, got to, you know, work for them. And I don't know how many guys I told to in jail, I said, God is not your bellboy. You are to be his bellboy. And so not too many of them asked me to pray for him, you know, after that word kind of came out, because they'd usually say, would you pray for me? And I usually say, what for? Why don't you pray for yourself? Well, I want to, people say it's kind of hard. I tell you, when you get with guys in jail, man, they're lying to you, dime a dozen, they're cons, they're good talkers, they've talked their way out of things. It's funny, when we were in Switzerland, Nico has a fellow that's in his church out there. He's got two of them. One's Patty and Patrick, and then Tom, their brothers. And the cop said that this Tom probably has talked people out of over $1 million on the streets. The guy, he said that he was so good, he said one night we had 60 cops trying to catch this guy. And he was so good. And it said he'd talk money out of people right and left. You talk about a smooth talker. And when I was there, he was coming out of that world. He was, you could tell, I figured he'd be going back in, coming back out, going back in, come back out. And Nico was trying to work with him, spiritual warfare. And we were going to have the first church service in Patty's house, his mother's house. So it was Pat's mother, Patty, his wife, and Thomas. And they said the night before, pictures were moving off the walls. I mean, it's kind of weird stuff, you know, but I mean, they had so much demonic stuff going on there. But that Thomas, we were out street preaching, and he was out there with us, and he said, I'm standing right here. He said, I can tell you where 5 undercover cops are right now. Over there, right over there, right over there, right over there. He knew them all. And so the cops saw him, and they gave him the thumbs up, and they said, if you stay like that, you'll be okay. Okay, but that's quite a thing, okay, as far as that guy was. And so verse 6, he says, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Verse 7, it says, and they said everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Now, who made up the idea that it's going to land on the right guy? How did they know it's going to land on the right guy? Proverbs 16:31 says, the lot casteth in the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, if you don't know which direction to go, I would say flip a coin. I would say pray about flipping the coin. But if you don't like the what came up, you know, don't do two out of three. Okay, if either direction's okay, flip a coin, ask God to guide you in that, and say, ask God, say, okay, whatever it is, I want you to show us. Now, there's something to that. A person can go too far with it. I've mentioned this story before, but I'll tell it real quick again. I taught on this in a Rensselaer church years ago. I was going through Proverbs 16, and there's a wife and her husband who were people that were fundamentalists for years, and they always talked about the fine bus ministry. There was a part up in Hammond, but they weren't doing anything with it. I mean, they were all living in the past. They were not in church. Their family is pretty much in a mess. But still, they showed up that night, and I happened to hit Proverbs 16 about the Lot, told some stories about the Lot in Acts 1. That's how I picked one of the apostles. So they thought they'd go home and try it. Now, to be honest with you, this wasn't the way it was supposed to be as far as a lot casting in the lap. They put three church names in the hat. Now, that's not one you cast lots unless they're both like-minded Bible believers and you're not certain we'll go to. But this was one was a charismatic church, one was our church, and I don't know the third church. They put all three church names in the hat. Drew the first one out, and our church came up first time, second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time, 5 out of 5. And then their grandma came in the living room, and they said, Grandma, pull something out of the hat. Sixth time, we got 6 out of 6. They didn't try the perfect number 7, but it probably would have landed on 7. But the likelihood of that taking place, guess which church they didn't go to? They must have said, which one are we not supposed to go to? 6 out of 6, that's where they didn't go to. Now, how we knew this story is they told my wife this story. She's at a grocery store, and Janice talked to them. They got to, hey, we wouldn't even believe what we did. And I would have thought, you dumb enough to tell me that story? Well, I don't even think they ever came back to church. I think I saw one of the boys years later, and it was very sad. Life, family's in a shambles. Everything's in a shambles. Just a mess. But still, the idea is that, yes, God can be a part of these casts and lots. This is what makes gambling so dangerous, because you're messing with providence. Now, of course, some of the gambling is not gambling. Anybody that's got some sense knows that the one-armed bandits are rigged. They're just designed so that they get enough money back to the duped individual to keep putting in the quarters and the nickels and whatnot. And it's not real honest gambling. Neither are the cards, okay, and especially not the lottery. I think a good book would be a book authored of the lives of people who won the lottery. You talk about a messed up situation, messed up families. And that's not real gambling at all, really, to be honest with you. Because they're just, you know, if they want to raise taxes through the lottery, hey, that'd be fine with me. They'd get more money. And people wouldn't mind it as much. Okay, but still, does the Lord get involved in his casting of lots? Yes, he does. And of course, in this case, God definitely got involved. He took the men's mindset of casting of lots, thinking that the person who's the troublemaker is going to be the one, and it landed on Jonah. And you get to wonder about this, you know, can one individual influence the entire ship? There's an example of it. One individual, if it wasn't for one individual on the ship in Acts 27, would have those men been saved? One individual by the name of Paul saved the lives of all the shipmates. And one individual almost caused the death of all shipmates, Jonah. One sinner destroyeth much good. We don't understand the influence, what God does with one person. You know, you hear about the New Age people talking about an aura about you. You ever hear that? You have an aura. And when they say it, I always going to go, you know, like that, you know. And all, you know, usually if you mention Jesus Christ's name, you'll see that their aura goes, I mean, they're too busy worrying about it. But I believe that there is. People do send off spirit. There's a spirit. Will the Lord allow us to see these things? I think he will. Does the Lord allow some people to see them? Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. I don't know. Okay, and we just don't realize the influence of you going this way, you going traveling here, you being on, what if you would have got on this plane and God wanted that plane to go down, but he didn't want you to go down with it, then you're not going down? That's with Jonah. Okay, so then verse 8, they said, then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence cometh thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? But they start bombing him with questions. And he doesn't answer all of them, but he answered enough of them. And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. Okay, I'm an Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Okay, there's one of the two distinctions that separates God of the Bible versus all their pagan gods that they prayed to is that he created the heaven and the earth. The two distinctions are the creating of the world, the heaven and earth, and prophecy. Those are the two attributes that separates the God of the Bible versus the pagan gods. Creating out of nothing and prophesying in detail. Okay, then were the men exceeding afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was wrought and very tempestuous. So they're thinking that, like the one, was it Caiaphas that said that it's needful that one man die for the nation? Okay, and so that's the same idea where he said, okay, if what do we got to do to you in order to stop this mess? So one man's going to sacrifice for the ship. And then he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so that the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Okay, and Jonah at that point probably didn't care. He did not want to go to Nineveh. So he's going to throw him in, but the men didn't want to do that. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Now notice, an entire shipload of men repented and came to God, got right with God, cried unto God. Notice it's not they cried unto their gods now. Now they're crying unto the Lord our God is one Lord. And said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Notice the heathen knows about judgment. They understand justice. And they feel that if they take innocent blood, then they will be responsible for innocent blood. Who taught them that? That's built in their heart. Romans chapter 2, that's built in their heart, the idea of justice. And so they don't want to be responsible. Now you can see the innocent blood, okay, that would take us to Matthew 27:25. Where Pilate said, I am innocent, washed his hands, I am innocent from the blood of this just man. And then they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. Now, there's an interesting thing in the Old Testament, Numbers 35:31, that when blood is shed, innocent blood is shed on land or on property, the only way that property is cleansed from that shedding of blood is by the shedding of the blood of the murderer. Numbers 35:33. Now I wonder, how much land in the land of Indiana, Indians, how much blood has been shed on certain properties, and what if you bought that property? And the murderer of that blood has not been brought to justice. Does that mean that the ground is still crying up? Now, I don't know if a person could do this. I really don't know if I buy into this, but Bill Snedlin talks about a fella who travels around the country who intercedes for people. And he's traveled all through the world, and he'll go to certain places and pray in a certain place, and he'll pray. And this guy claims that he could actually hear the cries from the land. I don't know if I buy into it myself, but he was in one place in Europe someplace, and he could hear children screaming. He could just hear them screaming, and he followed that voice until it got to the place where he could hear the children crying from the ground right there. And so he started interceding for God and asking God to forgive the shed blood of that area, blah, 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 and one thing led to another. Well, come to find out, in that area, just right around that area, was like a great satanic coven. And these Satanists could not figure out why they were not making connection. And he was praying right in that spot. Now, Sneblin and them, they talk about when they go to Washington, D.C., and they start praying around the Masonic Temple. And I would dare say that would be our portion of wrestling with flesh and blood. Now, would I like to hear the scream so I can know where to pray? Not really. Do I believe that guy can really hear it? I don't really know. Possibly. But, you know, sometimes the devil will take up stronghold in a place, and so what a person needs to do in order to cleanse that land is pray over your land. Walk your property. Cleanse it with the shed blood of Christ and say something like, if there's been any innocent blood shed on this property, I am not guilty of it, Lord, and I ask you to cleanse this property with the shed blood of Christ and put under Christ's blood. And I would dare say that would be a safe thing to do, a smart thing to do, because we don't know what's happened in the past on our properties. And so according to Numbers 35, that's the way the land is cleansed. Okay, so what did they do? Verse 15, they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea was ceased from her raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Made all sorts of promises of God. Okay, God, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Okay, this idea of fearing God is part of what's known as the everlasting gospel mentioned in Revelation chapter 14. And they offered a sacrifice. I don't know what that was. I don't know how they offered it. But they offered a sacrifice and then promised. Now, what happened to Jonah? Verse 17. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, I try to imagine what would have happened if they threw him overboard. How quick did the water settle down? When they threw him overboard, did he drown? Did he keep swimming, or was he alive when he saw that thing coming? Which would have been bad. Which would have been claustrophobic more than anything. Can you imagine that? And the smell. And so, notice a great fish. Okay, now, a lot of people will interpret that, well, see, it can't be in a well as a fish. Now, what they're doing is they're interpreting the Bible from their knowledge or from what they've been told by the science teacher. Just because the science teacher says that the whale is a mammal still doesn't make it not a fish. And so we allow the Bible to interpret itself. It's a fish, but yet it's an unusual type of fish. And it was a whale according to Jesus Christ. Under the Old Testament, when you read this, you don't know quite what it is. But when you go to Matthew 12, the Lord gives us additional light stating that it was a whale. And then you can just study whales and find out, yes, it's very easy that a whale could swallow a man. They've swallowed a lot of things, especially the blue sperm whale. Huge. Okay, and so for the Lord prepared, God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. So he prepared a wind in chapter 1. He prepared a fish in right here at the end of chapter 1. And these animals obey God. They do what God says. Now, as Jonah was being thrown over the overside, it seems like he made a vow of some type or a promise to God. And that's when he starts fulfilling that promise or saying he's going to obey it in chapter 2. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay, just as in type that Jesus was in the belly of the earth, in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And I, looking back on that, I doubt Jonah can still say, I'd be surprised if he could say, you know, I'm so glad I had that experience so I could show that I'm a type of Christ. I don't know about that. But there he is right there. Jonah in the belly of the fish, 3 days and three nights. Okay, then chapter 2. Okay, we'll stop it in chapter 1 anyway. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray to help us to see the amazingness of this story and to believe what your word says and be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen.